Good morning. Thanks, praise team. As always, appreciate your efforts and your smiles and your love and leading us together singing to God. It's a good thing, right? Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all of you dads out there. Happy Father's Day. We hope you feel appreciated, loved, a little spoiled, a little bit of steak. A little, whatever this, I'm thinking ahead, whatever this day holds for you, I hope that it's awesome. I hope that you have a great day. I hope you feel very loved and appreciated. And we want to let you know that from our standpoint, fatherhood is something definitely to be appreciated and thanked. So to all of you fathers, I know it's a tough job. I know that it's many times thankless in some ways, but we thank you. So fathers, all you fathers out there, thank you and happy Father's Day. We have a few people that we really need to thank this morning. We concluded a week of VBS, Vacation Bible School, on Friday. We had a wonderfully, I think in many ways, successful week of VBS. We probably had an average of, 60 plus kids every night, which was more than double last year. And then we had a concluding barbecue at the end of the week, which was fabulous, just a great time. We had almost 200 people that showed up for that. And so what I would like, Nikki Wilson and Amy LeMaster headed it up, and they did a fabulous job. What I would like is for everyone, sorry to have to do this, but I want to, everyone who helped in any way with VBS this week, what I'd like you to do right now is just please stand up. If you were part of the team, this was a complete 100% volunteer effort. Stand up. If you helped with VBS, kitchen, crew, decorating, crafts, arts, let's please give these people a really good round of applause. Chris, I didn't say sit down yet. Okay, now you can sit down. Thank you. Thank you all very much. It was a huge effort. It was a fabulous week. We had many kids. In fact, I'd say, I don't know what the percent was, but it seemed like half of the kids weren't from Bayside. So there were some neighborhood kids, some kids just from around. And it was a really neat time to really invest in the life of young people and sharing Christ. The theme was going for gold and Jesus as our coach. And sharing Christ with that age kid and young people, those are just investments that you just can't put a price tag on. They'll be eternal things that will happen, eternal rewards that will happen just based on that 1 week. And so thank you to everybody who was a part of VBS. It was a great week. My two oldest kids came and they came home every night excited they even got Andrew to come up on stage and do some actions. And for that alone, it was a successful week of VBS. So anyway, thanks to everybody who was involved. It was a really, really good week. This morning, we're sort of in the middle. It's the summer of truth. We're in the series on looking at truth where God's word and culture conflict, where they come at odds with one another. Our theme verses are from John 8. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I think many times, we all want to live with freedom. Don't we want to live with a sense of being free, not being bound? And I think many times when we don't follow God's word, then we get bound, we get trapped, we get enslaved to these things. And so culture many times is at odds with God's word. And so we've been looking all summer long so far, and we're going to continue through the rest of the summer, looking at times and places and ways where the culture, the place we live, where that leads us and where God has taken us, may be two very different things. We started off with marriage. Marriage had 3 weeks on that. And last week, we talked about what? Money. Yeah, nobody likes money. Nobody can relate to money. Nobody has any deal. We can all relate to money, can't we? Money is something that we deal with. You can hardly live and not have some interaction with money. Money's a big deal. And somebody told me that God spoke more about money biblically than he spoke about many things, baptism. Many things in God's word. God speaks more about money specifically than many of the things that we hold very dear. So money's a big deal. It's a very big deal. Last week, we looked from Matthew 6, and we asked three questions, if you remember. Last week, we asked the three questions that said, do you love money? That was the first question. And we know we love it if we're always craving more. And then we looked at, do I serve money? And we asked the question, is money controlling me? And then we looked at the final question, which is a tough one. Do I trust in money? And how we know that is if we ever get anxious about money, a little butterflies in the tummy about where money may or may not be coming from. And so we looked at, do I love, do I serve, and do I trust in money? Hopefully we were able to answer those questions in a good way, or God is going to begin to work out that in our life. Because the truth is, there's times in my life when I love money. There's times when I crave it. There's times when I serve money, when I feel like money is controlling me. And there's no doubt times in my life when I get anxious about money. So none of us are perfect. That's not the deal. But God's word can give us freedom. God's word is the truth that can give us and bring us freedom. And that's what we're hoping for. We want financial freedom, this freedom with money. We're going to look this morning at a different side of money. We're going to look at giving money. Dun, dun, dun. Giving away our money. This is a sensitive little topic here this morning, you know? You're going to think, oh, Mark just wants to get in my pocketbook. Mark's just interested in getting me to give more money into the offering plate. He's greedy. That guy up there, he's got a little thing for money. That's not my heart this morning. My heart is to get us an understanding of the who's, the what's, the why's of giving. The who's, the what's, the why's of giving. If you're new this morning, if you're a visitor, welcome. We're glad you decided to join us. Inside your bulletin, we have a little yellow piece of paper. This is sermon notes. This is the piece of paper that you can fill out. We're going to have a few fill in the blanks. And then this is really when God shares something with you. We believe with all of our heart that God still speaks. Amen. I hope you came expecting God to speak something to you this morning. I want to repeat that. I sincerely hope that you came this morning expecting the God of the universe to say something to you. Because I believe that God wants to say something to every single one of us this morning. Maybe he's already spoken through the music or through fellowship or through, I'm not sure, but I believe with all of my heart that God is still a God who speaks to us individually. And that's why we have this, is so that when he does, we can write that down. That's that little sermon notes, and you can fill that in. We're going to look at, like I said, the who, the what, the why, and the how of giving. Let's start off in a word of prayer. Let's just ask this God to speak to us directly. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we are thankful. God, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, I want to thank you this morning for my father. God, I thank you for the example that he was in my life. How when I would get up in the morning, I'd often see him sitting on the easy recliner chair reading his Bible and the impact that that made for me. I thank you for that. I thank you for my dad. Lord, I thank you for all the fathers who are here this morning who are doing their best. Definitely not perfect. None of us are, but doing their best to just live out what it means to be a picture of a godly father. I pray for strength for them. I pray patience for them. I pray love for them. Father, I also want to thank you this morning for the great week of VBS, and I pray that there were kids' lives and people's lives who will be changed for eternity because of that week. I thank you for the incredible crew. Thank you for the crew led by Nikki and Amy that really spent a week investing in the life of young people. Lord, I thank you that you are still a God, I believe, who speaks. And Father, I want to ask you this morning to speak to each of us individually. Lord, may we have a clearer picture of your heart in terms of giving. Father, may you speak to us this morning. We thank you. Holy Spirit, be with us. Move amongst us. Thank you for your work that's active today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, number one, first thing we're going to look at is the who of giving. The who of giving. The question is this my money? Is this God's money, or is it both? Is it my money, is it God's money, or is it both? What do I think culture thinks? I think culture believes it's my money, and I'll spend it how I want. That's what I believe culture is telling us. It's my money, it's our money, we've earned it, our money, spend it however you want. This is an interesting question of whose money this is. As followers of Jesus, this is an interesting question, because I think the Bible goes back and forth. There are many passages that tell me it's my money. And there are many passages that tell me maybe it's God's money. So I think the good church answer is, whose money is it? Oh, it's God's money. It's God's money. But there's many passages that we're going to look at that tell me, no, it's my money. And you know what? It's in my hand. So whose money is it? Is it my money? Is it God's money? Or is it both? Let's look at a few verses. Last week, we talked about the treasure. Store up your treasure in heaven. If it's my treasure, then whose money is it? It's my money. Luke 16 talks about me as a steward or a financial manager. If I'm a steward or a manager, then whose money is it? It's God's money. Malachi 3 talks about me having the potential to rob God. If I'm robbing God, then whose money is it? And it's God's money. But he says, I rob him by not giving my tithes and offerings. So whose money is it if it's mine? Well, then it's mine. Psalm 24 says, all of the world and its fullness is God's. Well, money's part of that world and its fullness, so whose money is it? Well, then I guess it's God's money. 1 Timothy 6 tells me, God richly provides me with everything to enjoy. So whose money is it? Well, then I guess it's mine. Interesting question, isn't it? Who is the who of giving? Is this my money or is this God's money? There's sort of a warning in Scripture of me thinking too much about my money. Me being maybe a little too happy, proud of my money. Listen to this verse from Deuteronomy. All of these verses will be up on the screen or you can follow along in your Bible if you'd like. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. God, no matter what we think about this money, God is the source. God is the source of all money. He is, from ground level, the originator of anything that either we have because of money or the money that we actually possess. God is the source. Lest we ever forget, God is the originator of any money that's currently in our pocket. Now, here's the question, because I believe this is the question we all need to answer of whose money is this. Do I really want to be the owner of my money? Or would I prefer to be God's money manager? Because there's verses in Scripture that tell us it's my money, and there's verses that tell me it's God's money. So the question is this: do I want to be the owner of my money, or would I prefer to be God's money manager? Let me tell you something. My flesh always wants to own it. My flesh in itself will always want to say, this is my money. And I'll want to hold it, and I'll want to grab it, and I'll want to get really happy about it, and I'll want to control it. My flesh will always want to do that. I will want to be the owner of my money. But my spirit many times knows better. Let me tell you something about ownership. Ownership of anything, whatever it is, if you own something, it can bring you anxiety. Whatever it is that you own, in fear that you might lose it. It can bring you obsession, because if I own it, I got to take care of it. It's mine, I own it. You can get obsessed with it. It can make you fearful. It can also make you, like we talked about, prideful. Ownership can do those things, whether that's owning a car, a house, a business, or anything. Ownership can make you any one of those things. Now, management, on the other hand, management of something definitely means responsibility. We talked about that last week. We don't have to feel bad about where we live, but we need to remember that we will be held responsible for what we did with what we had. Very important principle. Management brings responsibility, but management also can bring freedom and it can bring peace. You may have not known this. My wife used to be a money manager. My wife used to take large sums of money before she was a beautiful mom and all of that. She dealt with big sums of money, and she helped people invest that money. Very successful, did a great job, had a great career. She was even, don't tell her that I told you this, she was even a stockbroker for a little period of time. She was a very good financial manager. She helped people take their money and do it. Now, the interesting thing was, when my wife was a financial manager, she did the best job she could. She helped people make more money. But my wife did not lose sleep at night based on how those investments were doing. Why? Why didn't my wife get anxious about how those individual investments were doing? Because it wasn't her money. That wasn't her money. That was not, she didn't own that money. She was just helping someone manage that money. And if you have a financial planner, your financial planner, I hate to tell you this, isn't losing sleep over your portfolio. He's just not, or she's not. Because the truth is, it's not their money to get anxious over. Now, at our home, my wife and I have a little different story. We can get extremely anxious over our portfolio. We can get very nervous about how those things are doing and how our checking account is looking. Why? What's the difference? It's still money. Well, there's a major difference between when I own something and when I'm simply a manager of something. This is what I believe. God's money, my money, or both. I believe we can transfer ownership of our money to God for true peace. I believe we have the option of transferring the ownership of our money to God to experience peace and freedom. Or we can remain owners, at least in our minds, of our money and be anxious. Whose money is it? I believe the choice is ours. If you want to be the owner of your money, go ahead. If you want to transfer ownership of that money and say, God, you are the source, and I now humbly submit all of it to you, you can experience freedom and you can experience peace. The who of giving. How about the what of giving? How about the what? How much should I give? How much? Here's a sticky one. 10%? Wait, that's just a tithe. How about 10% plus an offering, tithe and offering? How about 15? Well, that's a little high. How about 11? How about, okay, hold on. Net or gross? Come on. Is it a net or gross deal? You got to tell me. Is it 10? 10% of gross, 10% of net? What's the deal? We have a little video that we're going to watch. It's called The Skinny on Tithing. The Skinny on Tithing. It's a lighthearted video. I think our culture is telling us it's not how much I give, but it's how much I have. Culture says it's not how much you give, it's how much I have. Now, tithe in Hebrew means a tenth. That's where we get this idea of tithing, is from the Old Testament, the word tenth. Tithe means tenth. This is a lighthearted video, okay, just kind of enjoy it. Don't take it too seriously. But there's some examples in here of people who have gotten their giving philosophy, sometimes based on maybe an individual portion of Scripture. You know, the Bible says the sum of His word is truth. Remember Psalm 116, 119, 160? The sum of God's word is truth. If we want to know the truth of giving, we can't take an individual passage about money or giving and build a philosophy on that. You're going to see a little bit of that in this video.
I give to God by enjoying what He has given me, okay? I mean, do you really think He expects something back? Now, I know there's a lot of people at church that would not understand this line of reasoning. That's why, just to make things simple and not to cause any controversy, I like to carry what I call the little empty envelope, all right? You see, when the plate gets passed, I bloop, put it in there like that. The deacon's counting the money. They only know me as the crazy empty envelope guy, but the people sitting around me, clueless. I win, they win, God wins. No one gets hurt because no one knows.
God knows.
Huh?
Let me ask you a question, huh? How's your mutual fund?
Hey, for that matter, how's all your funds?
Has the fun left your funds, huh? Has your do-re-mi taken a W-A-L-K, huh? What if I told you that I knew about an investment you could make that the return would be mind-boggling? And it's promised. It's guaranteed. I know what you're saying. There's no guarantees. This one's guaranteed, okay? Malachi 3:10. That's what it says in the Old Testament. It says, test me, give to God, and He will give you back. It goes like this. I give this, He gives this. I give this, He gives this. I give this up right up there. He keeps giving. I can't outgive God. How crazy is that? Do I love him? Sure, whatever. I'm just saying, if you give, he gives back.
I tithe. But just not like in the form of a 10% check, per se. Let me tell you what I mean. When I go to church on a Sunday morning, they're selling donuts. I buy some. Boom. That's a tithe. When my whole Sunday school class wants donuts, and I, out of the goodness of my heart, buy a whole bunch for the Sunday school class, boom. That's another tithe. But it's not about me spending money. It's about the smile on people's faces. That, my friends, is tithe enough for me. Case in point, the church was having date nights where we could take our spouse out for an evening, and they were charging $25 for childcare. Boom shakalaka tithe. I'll tell you what the biggest tithe was. When I spent over $100 on our meal, and my wife was grinning ear to ear, that, my friend's a tithe.
I would like to give. I would, okay? But everything right now is just crazy. I mean, just crazy, you know? I mean, not normal crazy, really crazy, you know? And if after I paid my bills and took care of the things that I need and want, then I would consider giving something, but not now is crazy. We're going to give later. We've already talked about it. I mean, down the road, we'll be crazy givers, but right now, it's just crazy.
Yeah, I have money. That's a fact. But you know what? It's a heart thing between me and the Lord and the pastor, because he needs to know what I'm giving now that we have this little building campaign going on, if you know what I'm saying. And pastor, I'd give a little bit more. I'd give a little something if you'd have that music minister sing a couple more hymns now and then, huh? Hey, watch this. Watch this. Is that a Benjamin? I think it is. Benji likes hymns. Come on. You want it? Come on, pastor. Do what I say, huh?
Oh, in my life, Lord, be glorified in me. I put money in the plate. Wait, wait, wait. Look what I have here. I hope it doesn't interfere. That everyone can hear how I give with cheer. That everyone could be like me.
Jazz hands.
Tithing. You pick your own philosophy. Like I said, tithing in Hebrew means tenth. We get the picture of tithing, the idea of tithing, from the Old Testament. There's four basic chapters that talk of tithing extensively. Leviticus 27, Numbers 18, Deuteronomy 12 and 14. The interesting thing is Jesus spoke often about giving, but almost never spoke on tithing. Jesus spoke three times, used tithing in examples three times. It was always used negatively towards an attitude that the Pharisees had in tithing. Always spoke negatively about tithing. The rest of the New Testament doesn't even talk about tithing, doesn't even bring up tithing or this picture of a tenth, except for four verses in the book of Hebrews, and that's just referring to Abraham and the tithe that he gave to Melchizedek. Now, the interesting thing is we have built our philosophy of giving based on this idea, I believe, most of the time of tithing. I did a little study, a little research into the Old Testament and how the children of Israel actually gave. How they gave. Did they just give a tenth? Because we have this idea, I think, many times in our mind, not all of us, we give 10, we keep 90. I believe that is the attitude that Jesus was coming against when he talked to the Pharisees. It was a prideful, religious, pharisaical, very much a negative attitude. I looked up, did a little research on the Old Testament tithe. I want to read you a couple verses out of Deuteronomy 12. So is the tithe, is 10% really the heart? And is that really what the children of Israel gave? Deuteronomy 12, verses 5 and 6. See if you think the tenth is really all they're sort of given here. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring, look at this list, there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of all your herd and of your flock. Now, does that sound like 10%? Most, I'm not an Old Testament scholar, but most Old Testament scholars would put the actual percent. Let's say we want to go back to the Old Testament ways of giving. Let's say we believe we want to go back to that. Most scholars would put that percent between 23 and 24% total. So if our desire is to get back and become really legalistically driven, if we want to go back to the old law, the percent is probably around 23.5%. How many of you want to go back to the law? That's not the heart. That's not where we want to get to. Jesus talked about giving a lot. And one of the things that Jesus would always do consistently is Jesus would bring people back from the law to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. We looked at that last week. The first thing Jesus taught on was don't serve money, don't love money, don't trust in money. But then how should we give according to the heart of the matter, and how did Jesus teach on it? One of my favorite, absolute favorite little passages of Scripture on Jesus' teaching on giving comes from Mark 12. You've probably heard this story before. Mark 12, verses 41 to 44. Mark 12, and he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched people putting money into the offering box. I find it curious that Jesus was sitting back watching. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. Maybe you've heard of the widow's mite. That's where this comes from. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Perhaps the heart of giving is not the amount. Perhaps it's not even the percentage. Perhaps it's something much deeper than that. Much, much deeper. As I looked at this and I looked at the widow's heart, what did this widow have going on? There was a couple of keys that I saw. Number one, her giving was sacrificial. This widow was sacrificing. This was a sacrifice for her. How do we know that? She was poor. She wasn't a rich person putting in a penny. She was a poor person putting in a penny. That is sacrificial giving. What's the other heart in it? It's a heart of trust. That widow had to trust God with that gift because she put in how much? All of it. Everything that she had, she put it in. What had she done? She had made God her owner. She was simply the money manager in God's kingdom. She said, it's all yours. And she not only said it, but she did it. Now, if you're not giving, so what do we do with this? We just give whatever we want? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts. First of all, if you're not giving, if your percent is, let's just say, zero, you need to start giving. I'm not even going to mix words. If you're giving zero, you need to start giving. Where should you give? If this is the body that you belong to and this is your church, good place to give. The Bible clearly tells us to give to the poor and needy. If you know somebody who's poor, even maybe poorer than you, sure, give to them. What are other good places? Other ministries, of course, that are sharing the gospel. Other ministries are great places to give. There's a lot of places to give, but if your percent is zero, you need to at least get that up to one. You need to start there. Start somewhere and start giving. Now, let's say you're a numbers freak. And I mean that with all sense of love. Some people are just driven by numbers. Okay, you got to give me a percent. Why do you think we're so attracted to 10? Why are we so attracted to 10? Because if we think 10, we think 90. Give 10, keep 90. If you're attracted to numbers, if you're attracted to a percent, how about this as an idea? Figure out what your percent currently is. Figure it out. Do the math. Let's say your percent right now is 5. 5%. How about a goal, if we want to give sacrificially, how about a goal of increasing that percent, if you're a numbers person, 1% this coming year? How about a goal of moving from 5 to 6? Give a little more sacrificially. How many of you in this room think You don't even have to raise your hands. Raise them in your heart. How many of you think, and I know I could raise my percent, if I'm a percent person, 1% this year. I could do that. But now what about if we had a goal that said, let's raise it 1% this year, but maybe we should do that each year. What if I had a goal, if I want to give more and more sacrificially to God without freaking out the checkbook, even though I think God wouldn't be freaked out, but what if I just had a goal of saying, I want to increase it maybe just 1%. 1% a year. Now, next year, okay, so I go from 5 to 6. Year after, 6 to 7. How about in 10 years? In 10 years, it's starting to add up. All of a sudden, I've moved from 5 to 15. How about in 30 years? Could you do it? I've been told there are people who give away 90% of their income. Now, I don't think they went from 5 to 90. I don't think they did. But could we have a goal of just giving a little bit more percentage-wise to God? Could we have a goal of, I think that's a reasonable goal. Sort of the first fruits, kind of the off the top. Then, if we are simply God's money managers, then we pray, whatever that percent is, then we pray, God, what do you want me to do with the rest of your money? I've known, because of my former job at YFC, I've known some incredibly blessed and generous givers of money. People who are big-time givers and consider giving to be an amazing blessing. And that is their attitude. God, what do you want me to do with your money? How can I give away your money? Will God stretch me in my giving? In my experience, He will. That's the who, the what. How about the why of giving? How about the why? The question is, does God need my money? Does God need my money? Culture, I think, says, if there is really a God, then He surely doesn't need my money. Or I've also heard this, I'm really not giving my money to God because I'm just giving it to the church. So I'm really not giving my money to God. Okay, let's answer the question first of all. Does God need my money? No. God does not need your money. Very clear. He doesn't need your money. God doesn't need anything. Amen? Our God needs nothing. Our God lacks for nothing. He's got it all. I love these verses. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. This is God kind of talking to us. If I were hungry, God says, I wouldn't tell you, for the world and all its fullness are mine. Does God need our money? No. No. Our God needs nothing. Nothing. So why does He want me to give? So why does He make it so clear in here that He wants me to give? Remember the widow? Remember the poor widow? How much did she give? She gave her what? All. She gave sacrificially. Jesus, the person that He commended so highly, gave sacrificially and she gave her all. Why does God want me to give? Because our God is a sacrificial giver. And when we give, we reflect Him. We reflect our God when we give because our God is a sacrificial giver. What did God give for us? His Son. God realized the problem that we had with sin. Did He give in a small way? Did He give halfway? Did He give religiously? He gave His very all. He gave His Son so that we might have life. God gave His all sacrificially. When we give, we reflect. We reflect that heart attitude of God Himself. We bring Him glory when we give the way He gave. Romans 8:32 tells us God gives graciously. James 1:5 says God gives generously. And the most famous verse in all of the Bible, and the one that we build much of the foundation of our faith on, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. The heart of the gospel is God as a giver. God as a sacrificial giver based on the immense love the unbelievable love that he has for us. God's love for us caused him to give. When we give, we reflect him. The gospel is based on giving. I heard a quote that says, "We are rarely more like God, more God-like, than when we sacrificially give." Why do we give? It reflects our God. How should we give? How should we give? Culture says, give the minimum, keep the maximum. Give the minimum, keep the maximum. We're going to go right to 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. We're just going to restart off with verse 6. But 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 11. How should we give? How should we give? This is probably Paul's clearest teaching, this passage of Scripture. Paul's, and I think the New Testament after Christ, the clearest teaching on giving. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. We're going to start with just verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We'll read more on this later. God is giving us a great analogy for giving money. He's saying money is like seeds. Money is like seeds. Now, we have a garden. We have the little Pavola family garden. It's very small. We've had it for 2 years. We did the work again this year. We tilled up our garden and we sort of prepped it. And then my wife did most of the planting. We kind of got our rows ready and she did almost, all right, she did all the planting. The truth is she did. And we got the little seeds and they come in the little rip open packages. And I'm familiar with the process, even though I didn't do it, okay? And she would take the seeds, and she'd put the seeds in her hand, and then what would she do? She'd put the seeds right into the ground. And God is saying money is like those seeds. It's seeds. That's what money is. You sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. He's saying money is like the seeds that I'm going to pour into your hand. Now, it would be foolish to think, I got some seeds. Wow, I got some good seeds here. And I'm going to hold on to these seeds. Because these seeds are great. Now, you want a little peek at my seed? There you go. There's a little peek. I got a good number of seeds right here. And I got to tell you, I just, these are great seeds. And having these seeds in my hand makes me feel so good. Because I just love these seeds. It'd be idiotic. That'd be foolish and idiotic to think of it in terms of seeds. But that's the picture God is giving us with money. That's the picture. That's the analogy. He's saying the money that I'm giving you is like seed. That you have two choices on. You can either take a couple tiny little seeds and or you can just sow those seeds. And you can sow them. And we are storing up these seeds for eternity. We're storing up treasures in heaven. And when we sow seeds, when we invest our money in godly places, we are sowing seeds for eternity. Nobody would ever think they want to hold their seeds in their hand. It's foolish. You want the most of those seeds? Take that hand, open it up, and start sowing those seeds. God hasn't given us money. He hasn't given us seeds or money to keep it, to hoard it, to increase our quality, our standard of living, or to become prideful. Now, I do think a little bit of savings is good. A little bit of savings. We talk about that in the back. On your way out, you can grab one of these little green pieces of paper. We have made a bunch of these up. It's called 10 Biblical Financial Principles. We got these in the back, and it talks about savings. I think a little bit of savings is good. But if we're hoarding it, if we're holding on to it, if we're becoming prideful about these seeds that sit in my hand, we're missing the point. We're missing the why God gives us seeds. Let's continue on in 2 Corinthians 9. Starting back in verse 7. Each one must give. That's a command. That's why I said if you're giving zero, we need to start. As he has decided in his heart. This is a heart issue. The money issue is a heart issue between us and God. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. We're not under the law. We're not driven by the law anymore. This is not that I have to. I have to. Does the law make you happy? No, laws don't make you happy. They don't bring you freedom. We're not under the law. Because God loves a cheerful giver. We saw that in the video. A cheerful giver. God loves it when we sow seeds cheerfully. When we're happy about how much we can give. Listen to the alls in this next verse. When we give cheerfully, when we give liberally, when we give sacrificially, listen to the alls in this verse. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. Do you think God is able to replenish the seeds if you give it away? Do you think our God is able to fill the hand back up so you can sow some more seed? You think He's able? As it is written, he's quoting Psalm 112 here, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor. Distributed freely. Given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower, God the seed provider, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Givers will be supplied more so they can continue to give. So they can continue to give and provide, be provided more and continue to give. God can multiply. He can give more seed when we're ready to open up our hands and start spreading seed. And you will be enriched in every way. Look at this. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. You have been given seed so that you can give seed away. He didn't say, I'd be given seed so I can hoard it. So I can store it away. Our provision should lead us to generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Our giving brings God glory. Our giving, our generous giving, brings our God glory. We at Youth for Christ, we did a banquet every year. And the average amount we raised at a banquet was between about it was probably averaged about $10,000 for our first probably five banquets. I realized, someone told me, if you can get a matching gift for a banquet, you can raise more money. So we started talking at our board, and I just said, man, if we could get a matching grant, and I shared it with a couple of people. I shared it with this one, sort of a supporter of YFC, and I shared it with him, and then he left. He called me back about an hour later, and he said, well, he had a lot of connections. He said, well, I think I found a matching grant. And I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, awesome, how much? I'm thinking $5,000, $10,000. He said, $50,000. I found a $50,000 matching grant. I said, who? Who? He said, my wife and I. Now, I knew this couple. I knew these folks. I knew that they weren't poor. But I knew that this would be a major stretch for them. And I asked a stupid question. I said, are you sure? FYI, it's a dumb question. If anybody wants to give you money, say thank you. Appreciate that. God bless you. Treasures in heaven. That's a tip. He said, yeah, I'm sure. So we have our banquet. We matched the 50. We actually matched the 50 plus an additional $46,000. We raised that banquet. We raised $146,000. His 50 was matched and almost doubly matched. Largest banquet we've ever had. One of the largest banquets in Youth for Christ history. $150,000. And I talked to this man afterwards, and he said, Mark, I wish I could share this story in a way that wouldn't make people think they're rubbing a magic genie bottle. I wish I could tell them so that people wouldn't naturally think, oh, I give and I get. He said, that was not my heart in giving. When we promised that, we didn't have that money to promise. Well, I mean, they had it, but it was a major sacrifice. a major sacrifice for them. I said, why did, he said, we just felt we needed to do this. We were trusting God that if this was his deal, we needed to help take these banquets to the next level. And almost every year since then, we raised at least $100,000. So it did take our banquets to the next level at YFC. He said, we were just trusting God that he was able to provide. And he said, I am convinced that was the catalyst, that was the impetus, because my business after that time went through the roof. It went through the roof. It's like my business just went, and it was that gift, that promise, that sacrificial gift, he said, that made all the difference. He's convinced God saw his heart of sacrifice and trust, and he honored it. He honored it. He saw that he took the seed that he had, and he just went, he kept that hand open, and God started pouring seed into his hand, and he probably had to grab two hands full. Our God is able to provide. It's not a magic genie in a bottle. It's not that we give so we can get. That's not the picture. The picture is when we give to God with a cheerful heart, with a sacrificial heart, trusting him, he is able. He's able. When we reflect him at the core of who he is, he's able to provide. He's able to take care of us. The giver of seed initially is able to pour more seed into that hand. How should I give? Cheerfully, sacrificially, and trusting God to provide, because it brings him incredible glory. My wife, if she's here, there she is. She's going to sing a song. I will tell you that giving gets at our heart of trust, our heart of faith, is about as much as anything else does. This is a song called What Faith Can Do, and I think this reflects so much an attitude that we should have when we just give in faith. We're going to close with this song. What I'd like you to do is not just see it as a song, as a performance, but really spend time considering, contemplating, dwelling on all that God has given. And God, what do you want me to do with this? I'm not going to tell you what you need to do with this message. I can't tell you what you need to do with this, but God can, and he will. Reflect on this song as Andrea sings.
Everybody falls sometimes. Gotta find the strength to rise from the ashes and make a new beginning. Anyone can feel the ache. You think it's more than you can take, but you're stronger, stronger than you know. Don't you give up now. The sun will soon be shining. You gotta face the clouds to find the silver lining. I have seen dreams that move the mountains, hope that doesn't ever end, even when the sky is falling. I've seen miracles just happen, silent prayers get answered, broken hearts become brand new. That's what faith can do. Doesn't matter what you've heard, impossible is not a word, it's just a reason for someone not to try. Everybody's scared to death when they decide to take that step out on the water, but it'll be alright. Life is so much more than what your eyes are seeing. You will find your way if you keep believing. I've seen dreams that move the mountains, hope that doesn't ever end, even when what faith can do. Overcome the odds when you don't have a chance. When the world tells you can't, it'll tell you.
Our God is able. Our God is able. He doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. And many times, our heart is attached to our money. That's the picture. He doesn't need it. Our God needs nothing, but He so desperately wants the core of who we are. He wants this. And many times to get this, He's got to get this first. Let's become, let's be, let's make a goal. Let's be a church that gives. A church that gives generously, not just internally. Let's be people who take that seed that we've been given and let's start sowing it. Amen? That reflects God Himself. It's who He is. Our God is a sacrificial giver. That's the heart of Him. And if we want to be financially free, if we want to experience freedom, let's start giving it away. Let's give it away. Let's sow that seed in this community for His glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, I thank You that You are the giver of all good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from You. And Lord, we want to make You today the owners, the owner, Father. We want to simply be Your money managers. And God, we want to be good stewards. Father, we want to reflect Your heart in giving sacrificially. Lord, we want to trust You, knowing that You are able to fill our hands back up so that we can sow more seed. God, we want to store up our treasures in heaven. God, that is the place we want our treasure to reside. Father, we thank You for the dependence that we have upon You. We thank You for how You have blessed us, all of us, in some way financially. Father, I pray that we can be a people, a body, a family that gives, and that gives generously. Not so that we can be prideful, but so that we can bring You glory. We thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. We're going to close with John 3:16. Let's say this together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Our God is a giver. God bless this week as you give.